open up our hearts today. Shed on us your light, your light. Shed on us your light. We now welcome.
I'm sure you are drawn into this conversation, this declaration God designed in the heart of His creation, all of His creation. Open wide the gates. Open and listen with the ears of your heart and let the words without resistance stream through your lips. Let the fountain of expression spontaneously gush from the core of your being that He designed specifically for this purpose, this moment. O Lord Jesus, strengthen my faith and determination to relentlessly press toward You against the accelerating current of this world's rushing tide toward the darkness, away from the light, and into Your sure judgment. I invite You, no, I plead with You, Lord, penetrate my heart, my mind, my life, and fill every darkened corner with Your light, with Your truth, and with Your disposition. Please help me to clear all the clutter in every expression of who I am, and with Your Holy Spirit and fire, cleanse this temple so that You may permanently take Your rightful place on the throne of my heart. I desire more than anything that You would live in me and through me the life You made my body to convey this short time of preparation for an eternity in my new body. Come, cleanse, and clothe yourself with my skin, dear Jesus. You are my life, my breath. I will forever be welcoming, drinking, and living your life, and you will forever continue to come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I've got a great friend with me today, Gary Priest, who is one of the most creative people I know, because he has been, am I correct in saying, the head curator at the zoo?
One of the curators.
One of the curators at San Diego Zoo. And when I first met he and his wife, Kathy, he was very much the premier guy for people to go to for animal behavior issues. Welcome, Gary. I hope you feel at home here and we can just visit around everything that God's doing in our lives. And I really love you guys. We've watched your children grow into adulthood and we've always valued your friendship and some of the most fun people that we've ever been with. And also, this thing with animal behavior, I'd like to hear how that all developed and where that came from and how you got into that position of being the expert on the subject.
It was totally a God thing. I was going to college in San Diego, thought I wanted to be a marine biologist. So I was at San Diego Mesa College taking my lower division classes. And Kathy and I had just been married. I was just 19 and she was still 18. Mm. So I think I was a sophomore in college and working at a grocery store. And at that time, it was before the scanners. So the checkers had to call out the price. And they actually had secret shoppers that would spy on you. And the only way you could get away without calling out the prices is if you were engaged in a conversation with the customer. And it was just so mind-numbing, you know, 56, 43, 22, you know, that I started guessing people's occupations as they would come through the check stand just to start
just to have the conversation.
One of the persons, I guessed that she was in administration, and she says, I am. I'm the human resource director over at SeaWorld, which was only about 3 miles away.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Well, I said, you know, I'm going to college right now. I want to be a marine biologist. And she says, well, we're hiring trainers right now. You know, with that kind of interest and background, you really ought to come down and apply.
Wow.
And I couldn't believe it. I mean, literally, I quit my $4 an hour job to go to work for SeaWorld for $1.50 an hour. And the math has been the same all my career.
And I suspect it wasn't training humans.
No. Yeah, my first job was thawing out dead fish, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning. I got my big break in the business. Kind of a funny story. This guy, who's still around, still a good friend of mine, the very first killer whale ever to come into a place like SeaWorld, the original Shamu.
Yes.
This guy was Shamu's trainer, and he was in National Geographic magazine.
Yeah.
He was on billboards in San Diego. I mean, he was locally very famous. I remember reading about him in Skin Diver magazine when I was in high school.
Wow. And exciting stuff.
Well, very exciting, because I'm, you know, a kid, and this guy works in the same department. In fact, he comes in at about 6:30 in the morning and walks by where I'm thawing out dead fish. And one morning, after a couple of weeks, he says, Priest, come here. So somehow he had found out that I grew up on a ranch, and we had horses. He said, can you ride a horse? And I said, yeah. And he says, well, you're going to ride the whale today.
Oh, my goodness.
And I, you know,
what does
I
that mean, have to do with horse?
Yeah. You know, how long can a whale hold its breath? How long can a horse hold its breath? I don't know. But I did notice he was walking strangely. And I thought, you know, he's injured his lower back or something. But we didn't get into that because, I mean, this guy's famous. And I can't even believe that he knows my name. I've literally only been there a few weeks. And all I've done is thaw out dead fish
right.
and weigh them up in buckets.
And suddenly you're going to
And suddenly ride I'm going to ride the whale, the original Shamu. So I never had, you know, the fear of crowds because I was standing next to an animal that could eat me. So it never occurred to me to be afraid
of a crowd.
Not
even noticing the crowd. You're the crowd of one, and he's huge.
Yeah, yeah. So his entire instruction for the first time I rode the killer whale was sit down, shut up, hang on, and don't fall in. That was it. He said, I'll blow the whistle. I'll take care of the rewarding of the animals. I just need you to stand in for me during this part of the show. Very shortly after that, I was doing killer whale shows on a regular basis. And
my goodness. Wow.
In fact, at that time, there was so little known about killer whales. We had two whales at that time. One was a male and Shamu was a female. And the male was on contract to the Navy. They were trying to determine how accurate their sonar was and really what the range of hearing that they had. So he was sort of in a different situation where he wasn't doing shows. And one day when the Navy guys were off, we were in charge of feeding him. And we wondered how much could he eat in a single setting. I think he was about 16 and a half, 17 feet long.
Yeah.
And in one setting, he ate 400 pounds of herring and mackerel.
My goodness.
Now, that's the way they eat in the wild.
Yes.
They would come in contact with a school and they just gorge themselves, and then they may not eat again for a couple of days.
Right.
That was when Texas Instruments had come out with their little pocket calculator, and we sat down and figured it out. And we figured 400 pounds, that's about 2.5 trainers. Pretty scary stuff.
That's right. Wow. How did that turn into, I mean, obviously you were in it pretty hardcore at that point. I mean, you were really focused on the way this animal was responding to signals, and so it must have been incredible to have up close personal activity that was taking your studies to a whole new level.
Oh, man. Watching this animal that comes from a completely other world roll over on its side and watch its eyeball track a jet as it would fly out of Lindbergh Field and go across the sky. And you wouldn't think that they would have very good visual acuity because they're acoustically oriented. Their acoustic abilities are incredible.
Yeah.
We top out, I think it's 25 kilohertz, and they go up to 150,000.
Oh, my goodness.
It's a range of hearing high frequencies that we can't even imagine. In fact, the guys at the Navy, from the research they were doing, found that their sonar is so sensitive that as they're swimming along together in a pod, if one killer whale had eaten a sea lion and another had eaten a salmon, their sonar is so sensitive that even though they may not have seen what each other ate, they would be able to see through their body because the density of the sea lion would be different than the salmon. So they actually see the other's contents in their stomach through sound, through the echoes coming back. If there was something that was frightening or caused an elevated heart rate, they would see that. So people have speculated about...
They would hear it.
Yes. Yeah. They see through their hearing.
Yes.
It's an amazing dimension when you think about it. They really are almost otherworldly and yet so intelligent and so quick to learn that we could never put a rookie trainer with a killer whale because their ability to learn was so much faster than the rookie's ability.
Their ability to keep up.
There were two really important lessons that I learned really in my early Christian life that had to do with killer whales. At one time, we had trained the whale to come up and open its mouth and keep its mouth open until we sounded a bridging stimulus, which meant good job, here comes a reward. All the animal had to do was come up and touch its nose to a staff that I would hold in my hand and keep its mouth open. Uh-huh. And the way we would train that is we would take a plastic bottle and we would put it inside the whale's mouth and touch its teeth and you know, so that it would be totally desensitized to the presence of something in its mouth. And then one day we would just replace that plastic bottle with our head and we would stick our head in the whale's mouth.
Oh, goody.
And one day, in front of several thousand people, I was standing on this little platform getting ready to do that behavior. Shamu was in place, holding her mouth open, and my feet slipped, and I fell into her mouth. And I had her tongue on one cheek and the roof of her mouth on the other cheek, and I could feel, they have 44 3-inch long teeth that interlock, and I could feel her teeth across either side of my neck, and I was hers. She absolutely had me.
Split second.
Yeah, my legs were out front. Literally, I was hung up in her mouth, and she held so steady that I reached up and I grabbed her lower jaw and her upper jaw and got enough leverage to pull myself up out of her mouth, and she held absolutely stock still. And, of course, you know, I'm shaking like a leaf at this point in time. I take the whole bucket of fish and dump it in her mouth and say, thank
Here,
you.
Take this.
I owe you one. But so here's the weird thing, how the Lord spoke to me about this. That's the whole purpose of animal sacrifice, which I really struggled with as a Christian. Why would an innocent animal pay for our sins in the Old Testament? Yeah. And I couldn't figure out, you know, God loves his creation. He tells us to be stewards of the creation. And yet the animals were the ones who were covering our nakedness. It was their skins that covered our nakedness.
Yeah.
And the relationship that I developed as a result of that animal literally saving my life, I realized that in the ancient traditions in the Middle East, these goats and sheep literally live with these people.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we in today's modern time, it's hard for us to realize how well they knew those animals. And when they would butcher one, it was a serious deal. It hurt. Mm-hmm. And that was exactly God's point. I couldn't imagine that whale being sacrificed to support me and my family because she had saved my life.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So
that's an incredible insight. And it calls to my mind a glimpse of that I got when I was studying the original Passover. And the instructions were that each family would take a lamb and it would live in the house with them, become very close. It would become dependent on them. They would become totally infatuated with the lamb because they're very social and loving animals. There's no predator sheep.
No.
That would eat you in your sleep or anything like that. So it was this intimate thing that happened with the idea that at the point that was prescribed, they would slit that lamb's throat and eat it. I mean, you can't talk to our animist culture in terms like that or you go to jail.
Yeah.
So what my immediate question in my mind goes, how many things does that touch in the way I think things through and how completely separate my thoughts are from God's understanding of what it takes for life to even exist? I've heard you talk about other insights that you've gotten through your studies and just discovering things about different animals. It must continue to be quite an expedition, even though they've kind of taken you out of the hands-on personal working with the animals to at least the extent that you were, right?
Yeah, as we get a little bit older, it's physically very demanding.
Yeah.
We developed a new behavior at SeaWorld in the mid-70s called ride jump. No one had ever done it before, but we got this idea that wouldn't it be cool if we could train a killer whale to take us to the bottom of the pool and do a series of three jumps while we're on their back hanging onto a harness.
Uh-huh.
And it was a fairly easy behavior to train. They were already trained to do the three jumps in the position. So we just created something that looked like a hula hoop. The first one that we developed was just a piece of rope around a garden hose that was cut on either end and tied, you know, so that it was the same circumference as the whale. So we'd put this in the water, the whale would swim through it and then go do the three jumps. And, you know, when we considered it fully trained is when we got onto the whale's back and hung on and the whale just figured out, well, I guess they want me to do the three jumps. And it was just that quick. I mean, it was
wow.
But the hard part was figuring out how to stay on the whale because the drag.
Oh, boy.
And the weird thing, Terry, I got to tell you, especially acoustic, you're an acoustic guy. You live in an acoustic world. It was the weirdest thing being on that whale's back, looking out over its head and its nose, feeling water thrust by your face with every thrust of the tail flukes, and there was no sound except for the whale's echolocation. You could hear them with high frequency clicks and whistles, but there was no motor. And everything in your human brain says, in order to be doing this underwater, there should be a motor attached because we're going pretty fast.
Yeah, horsepower somewhere.
Someplace. We were not even spare luggage on the whale's back. They were so powerful that to push its body through the water and do these series of jumps, it was so fast that literally we would carry a bubble of air with our heads so we didn't ever have to equalize the pressure on our ears.
I've heard you talk a few times, once at the zoo And then a few times, I guess when you would take animals to speak to people in special situations where you would use the animals that you were bringing, the ferret or the eagle, to just expose people to some realities that are illustrated by these animals. I think it'd be cool if you could relate some of those things, maybe not those particular ones, but some of the things that were really pivotal in your perception of God's purpose and design that's illustrated in the animals.
I grew up on a ranch and we had animals. And my dad was a rancher, and so every time he found a baby animal, he'd bring it home. And so I had everything from rabbits to quails. He even found an alligator once, even though we lived in Southern California.
Wow.
He found an alligator someplace and brought it home. And, you know, we had rattlesnakes, all kinds of stuff. So I just had a really privileged upbringing. And, you know, had my own horse by the time I was 10 and wouldn't eat bacon because I had a pet pig.
Like the pet.
Well, that was when I learned about death. I had no clue that what when they came to butcher the pig, that meant they were going to kill it. I didn't know, and that's when I found out.
What do you do with the pig? Well, you eat it.
Yeah. So those were some hard lessons. Then as my career developed and I left SeaWorld and joined the zoo, and my wife and I were diagnosed sterile, and we had kind of grown away from the Lord. Neither one of us, you know, it was a very active, exciting life when I was with SeaWorld and World by the Tail and, you know, doing TV shows and stuff like that all the time. And, you know, a very high-profile job. And I just had really grown distant from the way I was raised. I can remember meeting my wife at 14. We went to a Baptist youth group together. All she ever wanted to be was a mom. And I just fell in love with her smile, everything about her.
Yeah.
And we dated all through high school and got married, first and only boyfriend and girlfriend. And now, 43 years later, it's amazing.
Yeah.
She's still my best friend. But all she wanted to be was a mom. And we were diagnosed sterile, both of us. We went through all the fertility tests. So we'd been married 12 years by this point in time.
Uh-huh.
She told me that she had met a guy that had invited her to church. She was a hairstylist, and she told me how cute this guy was. I said, well, I don't mind you going to church, but there's no way you're going to go to church with this cute guy that keeps coming to your chair and inviting you. So I'll be going with you, you know.
Yeah.
And, of course, God uses the amazing things.
Got the bait.
So I went to church, and sure enough, it was Calvary Chapel, San Diego. This was in the old North Park Theater.
Yeah.
I was a total skeptic. I saw this guy, Mike McIntosh, the pastor, stand up and preach. And I was intrigued because he made it relevant. He made the Bible relevant for where we were. But I also thought, he's a showman. I'm a showman.
Yeah, so you know one when you see one.
Yeah. So we talked about it as we went home that night. And I said, you know, we need to give this a couple of more weeks because I'm not sure I'm buying everything he's selling.
Mm-hmm.
So we went a couple more weeks and Mike gave an altar call and we rededicate. Both of us were out of our chairs, walked forward, rededicated our lives to the Lord. And 6 weeks later, she's pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what God was waiting for.
Sweet.
And this is from a couple that couldn't have kids. I mean, all the tests said you're not going to have kids.
I guess God didn't read that.
Apparently not.
Read that.
So that got us back on track with the Lord. We realized he is active. He's involved.
Yeah, and he responds when you do.
Exactly. That's kind of when my career started at the zoo. At about the same time, I started at the zoo training sea lions. And for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why the creator of the universe would care why I would train a sea lion to balance a ball on its nose.
Especially one, a big one named Mitch.
You remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
That's amazing.
I've seen the scar.
Yeah, that too. So I really struggled with that for a long time until I realized that what God was doing is he was using my career to open doors.
Hmm.
People love animals.
Yes, they do.
They just do. You can talk to someone who's a hardcore atheist about animals, and you're on the same plane.
That's right.
For the longest time, I thought, well, maybe the Lord is going to lead me into the ministry. And he did in a weird way. I've told people I'm sort of an ordained animal trainer.
Yeah. Well, you were obviously in the ministry at the time. You just didn't know the definition included what you were doing.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly right. So it was sort of an epiphany for me, you know, that that was kind of, in a much less dramatic way, my Damascus Road, is to realize that these animals are his creation. They're expressions of his genius. Mm. And to learn about them and learn how they survive in the wild and what they do is just something that's fascinating. I just never get tired of it, you know, because...
Yeah, how could you?
Well, yeah, it's a glimpse
inside his brain.
Exactly. To look at another aspect of the Creator is just truly, it's just amazing.
And that's obviously why he made the varied species. And I heard somebody say something that connects with that. They were talking about scientists, they will tell you why the bird is singing, because he wants to have little babies. He wants to do what will keep the birds and the bees going. But the fact is that God made them to sing for the expression, a special illustration through that specific animal to our brain, so that we would stop for a second and realize, wow, there's somebody out there.
Yeah, I work with scientists on a regular basis. The belief in evolution, if you're talking the kind of evolution where environmental pressures cause an animal to adapt and change, I have no problem with that, because we see evidence of that everywhere. But to evolve in ever-increasing life forms from primordial mud to what we have today, it is a leap of faith that I can't make. It is so much easier for me, because I know the Creator, to believe that he formed it and made it.
Mm-hmm.
I saw a book on your bookshelf today.
Yeah.
Darwin's Black Box Michael Behe. And I was a little surprised that you had that, and then not surprised at all, because I thought, well, you know, Terry, he's a pretty well-read guy, and he's been around the block, and you like animals, and so it didn't surprise me at all in another way that you would have that book on your bookshelf.
Absolutely.
But it's written by a Christian, a believer, who is also a microbiologist, and he basically said, look, ultimately, it takes faith no matter what position you believe.
That's right.
I'm going to put my faith in the Creator.
Yeah.
As a scientist, the way he left his book is that, well, you can have faith in evolution, you can have faith in the Creator, but if there is no other position available without faith, then as a scientist, you better get busy and start looking for a third alternative, which hasn't been defined yet.
Yeah.
And I thought that was really interesting.
Yeah, that was a good bait, wasn't it?
It really was, because that's a scientist to other scientists who's basically throwing it out there and say, based on the scientific method, there must be something else then, if you can't believe in either of those two positions that are faith-based.
And there's a growing debunking of a lot of stuff that's happened that was just propaganda to promote this faith that basically was in this whole evolutionary idea, which was a theory from the beginning.
The thing that he said that I thought was most interesting is that at the molecular biological level, there are certain chain reactions that have to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these chemical elements have to be present, and the timing has to be so exact that there hasn't been enough time for these chain reactions that are elemental to have taken place.
Yeah.
Mathematically, you can't demonstrate that that could have happened even by chance. I know there's a Creator because I know him.
Yes.
You and I have met him.
And you know that because there's a source, there's an input, and then a response, and it's a conversation that's going on. And you get confirmation every time you respond to him, and then he responds back. I mean, you don't get that from some scientific projection, not when it's going to break down in the process anyway. God never breaks down.
The same yesterday, today, and forever.
And the key, and this is one thing that I came to understand, and it was difficult, but I was looking at people who don't believe in God and saying, why can't you see this? It's so clear to me.
Mm.
And the Lord just said, they can't see it because they can't see it. They're on the other side of this veil that you've come through. Every time you obey in the least little thing that I tell you to do, I'm going to pour revelation into your little pea brain. I'm going to let you see more of me. It's going to blow your mind. I'm going to be doing that right through eternity. But the people on the other side of that fogged window, they can't see that. They can't imagine even the stuff that you're starting to imagine, because you've had these moments of revelation and intimacy and intimate, direct interchange they don't have that. So don't be so hard on them. Just be who you are so that the light will break through. And so it made me a lot more compassionate for them, because I remember when I was looking at the physics of this logical scientific experiment of being a human being and going, there's no way.
Yeah.
But then the one who made the whole thing walks in the room and goes, okay, well, here's my reason for actually being one of you. And so take it or leave it. It changes everything. I think you must have run into stuff with the different aspects of biological life. I remember there was an eagle that was maimed probably by a shooter or something that you had with you at one of the meetings that you were speaking at. And you started talking about his eye, and it was just incredible. It's like seeing with your hearing that aquatic animals have, but there's ones that do that all with their eyes. You know, they do see.
It's funny because you're bringing great memories back for me too. Mm. That bird was brought to us by the California Fish and Game as a youngster. She was a bird of the year. It was actually a red-tailed hawk, but a very large, very common bird in North America. But this bird was not going to survive. There was physically nothing wrong with her, except if you looked at one of her eyes, the pupil wasn't fully round. There was something in it. When our veterinarians examined her and why she was losing weight, it wasn't that she wasn't hungry, she was ravenous, but she was starving to death when Fish and Game found her, because that pupil that wasn't round didn't see well. She basically had monocular vision instead of binocular vision. And when she would go after a
perspective.
Exactly. When she would go after a squirrel or a rabbit for food and would grab where she thought that animal was, it was someplace else because her vision was off.
Wow.
So she was the perfect bird for us, because big things, she could fly to a human, but was not the most graceful lander.
I can imagine. Where's that arm again?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, it's his head. Oh, Lord.
But when we would present her in the show to talk about this animal's amazing sight, that you could take the front page of the local newspaper and tack it up on a tree 100 yards away, and you would have the ability, if you saw the way this hawk sees, you would have the ability to stand 100 yards away and read it line for line, that their vision is that acute. And so for her vision to be off just a little bit,
oh man,
it was potentially life-threatening for her.
Yeah, so she wasn't able to feed herself the way she was made to work, to function.
Yeah.
Wow.
I just heard a parrot. Did you hear that?
Yeah, there's a few here.
They're wild?
Yeah. I walked to the bagel shop the other day, and early in the morning, and I walked back by a different way, and I walked by where they hang out. And there's just kind of a real full foliage area. And they evidently, maybe they have a little apartment in there. I don't know. But there's several of them. And there was 5 of them.
Yeah.
And when they would come over in the morning, and then they would come over in the evening, loud squawking. I mean, just very loud voicing the whole way. I mean, the whole time they're flying, they're squawking.
Yeah. Yeah, when they fly early in the morning. In fact, I bumped into a scientist who was actually studying, why do birds make noise early in the morning and late at night? And he was in particular studying African animals.
Uh-huh.
And it was fascinating, because he said he believes that with the compression and expansion of the atmosphere, the reason animals are so noisy early in the morning and late in the afternoon, the atmosphere actually is more conducive to sound waves traveling further.
Oh my goodness.
It's like everybody in the animal kingdom, from elephants to birds, can make long distance calls early in the morning and late at night, or early in the evening. And it has to do with the compression and expansion of the atmosphere. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool stuff.
At one point, they had some new Asian leopard cubs come in. And I don't know whether they came in by themselves, or because they were found in the wild, or whether their mom was still with them. I can't remember. But Gary throws me in the cage with these little Asian leopard cubs. And I sit down, and they come and climb all over me. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven.
The clouded leopards were really interesting. They're from Southeast Asia, and they're incredibly endangered. They have some really weird breeding biology. Clouded leopards, the male is twice the size of the female, and they have 3-inch long teeth. And very often, when we're trying to breed them, the male will actually accidentally kill the female during copulation because she's half of his size.
He's holding her down. Yeah.
He's holding her down and holding her in place. Yeah. And there's this dynamic tension that, yeah, you know, he's so probably going to get clobbered when he's done, because that's what, you see African lions in the wild mating, and the female turns around and just clocks the male after.
I always wondered what was going on.
That was what's going on.
A new understanding of Catwoman now. Oh, Lordy.
So when we were letting those clouded leopards climb around on your shoulders, it was because we were desensitizing them. They were born in a zoo elsewhere, were putting them all together and socializing them so that they would ultimately be able to produce litters as they matured.
Yeah.
So it was part of their training. But it was also great timing on your part, because I'll never forget the look on your face when you had clouded leopards from Vietnam, Laos, and Cambodia climbing on your head.
My gosh.
It was a neat opportunity to be in the right place at the right time.
I really want to confirm for whoever's listening right now this insight into what ministry is. As I've understood God's mind a little better, I've understood his communication through his son, through Jesus, and Jesus's communication through people like Paul and Peter and these guys who wrote letters to try to explain things to Gentiles like me and to Hebrews as well, what the secret was before Jesus showed up that suddenly is made public about Jesus acquiring this multifaceted physical body for himself so that he could inhabit the whole planet, be everywhere in the planet, in the flesh, the Word made flesh dwelling among whoever he wants to be with in your skin, which in your skin, he wanted to ride Shamu, obviously, and a few other things, and be Kathy's best friend. I mean, all the things that he's designed into our lives, if we would only understand he made us to be a body part, his body part, uniquely designed in a way to do things in this unique place and time and language and all the things with whoever he connects us with, because he wants to do that and he wants to be in the flesh. But who would have thunk of something like that? He left the disciples and said, you should be glad I'm going away, because when I get to the Father, we're going to send the other. And in fact, it's explained in Scripture that he shed abroad. He distributed himself in people. And we only realize that when we realize that there's a reason we recognize his voice when he speaks, is because he's my head. I mean, he's the head of this body, and he is the soul of this body, and he wants to express himself through that and give us the incredible joy of being a part of such a thing at the same time, so that we can be one as he and the Father were one. I mean, there's the key, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're one. But we're so many. How can that be possible? Well, it's his design, and it was designed from the very beginning.
You know, the Bible's example of parts of a body is so appropriate, because while you're an artist and have musical talent, that's how he made you, so that your music can be expressed and in worship and praise songs that my wife and I grew up on. I remember seeing you and Nancy on stage before we knew you in the early 1980s when we had just come back to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, wow, Lord, what you are doing with him. And then just a few years later, I realized, wow, Lord, what you're doing with me. All he wants it sounds kind of freaky, but my wife puts it, it's Jesus with skin on.
That's
he
right.
just wants you to be willing, and that's he'll right. take those talents and passions
yes.
and do things with them that you would never have imagined
that's
any
right.
other way. And it's to show all of the rest of the folks who don't have a clue yet, so they can experience it too.
And as we open up and be him with skin on, and we get more free in letting him be himself in us, then he captures the people that see us. He captures them and says, you want some of this?
Yeah.
And all we have to do is give them an opportunity to say yes or no. It really doesn't boil down to us talking him into anything. And we're barely conscious of what he's able to do or what he's doing because we just can't think that well now. We've got this dull brain, this body that's got broken DNA. But Jesus came on the scene with pure original Y chromosome.
Yeah.
And he said, I've come to set things back in order. And he's doing it. But at this point, it's a matter of choosing. You have to choose to believe that that's true. And that's the hard part for everybody. And all we have to do is choose him at every one of those whys in the road.
Yeah.
And he follows it up with this flood of new understanding of what he wants to do next. And he gives us all the capacities to get it done.
The Bible says that we move from faith to faith.
Yeah.
And that's it. You've just described it. You know, as exciting as riding a killer whale was, and it was a thrill. And, you know, with the water rushing by your face. It pales in comparison to living a God-directed life. But to have the creator of the universe actively involved in every aspect of your life, and as you say, our minds are so dull that we don't even realize it really truly is every aspect of our life.
We have that seed, that homing device in every one of us. We're searching for whatever will satisfy that. And it will drive us crazy. I'm proof of that one. Because you're not going to find it here. You're only going to find it in him. So it's completely illogical once you cross through that veil and start seeing him. It's totally illogical calculating things without God in the formula. That's insane.
Why would you do that?
That's lunacy.
Yeah.
From our perspective, we can see that it's lunacy, but we still do it. It's just that predator DNA, that reflex thing that we have the illusion that it's protecting us, but it's not. It's killing us because the impulses are connected to something that's completely in rebellion to the one who lovingly made us as the top of his creation. He is completely gaga over us because we represent his premier artistic expression.
We are his poem. That's what Ephesians tells
us.
We are his masterpiece, his poem. And to top it off, he gave us free will to choose him or reject him.
That's the cruncher, isn't it?
Whew.
And that's the image of God that the enemy of God wants to corrupt. And the only way he can do it is in this time when the choice is ours.
That's right.
So he works very hard to make sure we follow up on this broken Y chromosome thing and pass it along to every generation, as well as everybody in the grocery store when we walk in. I mean, there's a ripple effect out of our lives no matter what we're doing.
Yeah.
And we don't have to open our mouth. I mean, I don't remember who said it now, but whatever you do, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words.
That's good.
One of those great evangelists, I don't know who. True, but it's most joyful if it's one that's realized that they're just part of God's physical body, representing an aspect, one complete aspect of God. And I ask people, how many human beings do you think it would take for all that God is to be seen, to be functioning in human beings? Well, at least all of them.
Yeah.
And probably a growing, that number would grow every time there's a new baby. Hey, we got another one because this is totally unique. And I'm almost completely convinced that he creates things everywhere in this universe. Every moment is a clean drawing board. Every nanosecond, he can make it anything he wants. Now, you're talking to a clinically insane person, and that proves it. But the fact is that you've got to be completely insane according to this world's mind to be in his. And I want to be in his. I know that that's what makes our life so joyful. And joy doesn't depend on the circumstances and the mood that we're in. Joy is that abiding bottom line of, I love the picture that, have you ever heard of Madame Guyon? She was, they call a mystic, but one of the pictures that she gave as an illustration of God's view and the way he made things is that God is the ultimate gravity. And if you could just bring yourself to let go of what you think is holding you up, you could free fall into him forever.
Wow, what a great picture.
I was paralyzed for days after I read that.
Do you know, as a student of animal behavior, when it really clicked for me, I started looking at each of the apostles, starting with Paul and his Damascus Road experience.
Yeah.
And here's a guy who studied under Gamaliel. He was a prosecutor of the Christian church. He was seeking to murder the early Christians because they were a threat to his belief system. And something changed in him. It's the same thing that changed in you and me and every other Christian who has existed, who's had that encounter with the Lord. And that's that on that Damascus Road experience, he encountered, and he said, the first thing out of his mouth was, Lord, you know, he knew.
Yeah.
His life forever changed. And if you look, and this is when it clicked for me, is when I realized every single one of the apostles were cowards before the crucifixion and the resurrection. But there was a fundamental change in every one of their behavior to the point where none of them ever changed the story to get out of trouble, to save themselves from death.
Yeah.
And every one of them died, except for John. Every one of them died a martyr's death, and they never changed their story.
And they tried it on John, and it just wouldn't work.
It didn't work. Yeah, they boiled him in oil, and he came back. But
kill this guy.
Yeah, he was a tough dude. But all of these guys changed radically, and the only thing that could account for that change in behavior, because people lie, behavior doesn't lie. Mm-hmm. And as a student of animal behavior, that's when it really got me. These guys have experienced radical Christianity, and they were willing to die for their belief and never changed because they had seen the resurrected Savior just as he predicted. Yeah. That's something to believe in.
And that transforms rather than reforms.
And that experience you had in Germany, in that hospital bed, transformed you and the rest of your life. The rest of your life is spent ministering.
In fact, since then, and this happens almost daily, every time he says something to me at one of those thresholds that he invites me through, and in obedience I step through, and now it's not hard because I know it's going to be good. Yeah. But every time he makes a door right in a brick wall and is motioning to me to come on through and leave what you have to, I got some new stuff to show you.
I want to show you something, Terry.
Yeah.
Take a look at this.
And every time that happens,
it
transforms me completely. It changes the perspective in all directions of everything that I know.
You hit it. That's why, like I say, as thrilling as riding a killer whale was, living a God-directed Christian life is so much more thrilling. If you're a thrill seeker, if you're someone
over to my house.
Because it's an adventure every day.
Absolutely. What a life.
It truly is. I mean, I've met some of the most, and you know them too. I'm thinking of Wes Bentley.
Yeah.
You know, Vicky Bentley. Friends of ours who are missionaries on the front lines in South Sudan. I've been there. I've seen
them. They've done superhuman stuff. I mean, putting together soldiers, real soldiers.
For the Lord. These are chaplains who are on the front lines and who are ministering the gospel to the soldiers of the SPLA, Sudanese People's Liberation Army. Amazing people, and other people that we know who are truly, if the Bible was being written today, they would be in the Bible. And that somehow happens every generation. And we're raising up the next generation of Christians. If the Lord doesn't return as soon as I think he will, and this goes on for another generation or two or 10 or 100, it doesn't matter. He's not done yet. You know,
he's not done. And that's why I've got this idea that he's creating it as we go. He says all things work together for the good of those who love me and are called and answer the call, obviously, is kind of assumed there. Called according to my purpose. I mean, he lives in eternity. But whenever he speaks, he's speaking about this moment right now.
Yeah.
And that's the part that religious people don't get, because they talk, they pray, and they live in the religious category of their life. They live it in complete generalities. There's nothing specific about it. And just try to get them to get specific with the Lord in response to what they just read in Scripture. The definition of the word teach in the Word, Jesus' final commission to his disciples, wasn't to find a sacred desk somewhere in a theater where they could put people in pews to sit and listen. They were told to go, and that meant go out of out of their walls every time they hear Jesus calling, go out of yourself and be all this stuff right where you are, but just outside of your little confines and into all the world. If that's where I want to go in you, then be on it with your whole heart. He followed that after go, you make what? You make disciples, not listeners. The image of God is that he does things. And he thinks things and he makes things from nothing just because it's beautiful when he does. And that's what he's telling us to do. Make worshipers. And the genuine worshiper that Jesus brings up in John 4, he wasn't taking auditions for piano players or guitar players. In another contrast to the present church culture that we define everything by, the words are different, is all I'm saying. When Jesus tells them to go make and teach, he didn't say the same thing as we're saying when we say we're teaching the word. Why don't people get it if you're teaching it? The definition of the word really means that they learn something by applying it. And that's the point. The disciple part of being a disciple is that you learn it and you practice it and you become the discipler of somebody else. And so that process was to multiply, and it did. The gospel reached the whole known world at the time, and nothing flat. And it just slowed down when we started adopting the Greek lecture hall and the Roman theater as our venue, and the sacred desk to be something that set you apart from the rest of the body parts. You're different, but you're not in charge.
Yeah.
You didn't think this up.
Yeah. I don't know why, but in this conversation, I keep going back to that Damascus Road experience. Mm-hmm. There was something else that happened. Jesus said to Paul, now Paul still didn't recognize him as Jesus. He just recognized him as Lord. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Mm-hmm. That's something that I think all of us can relate to when you realize what a goad is. I think the King James said, pricks.
And it's a cattle.
It's a cattle prod.
Goad. Yeah, yeah. Prod.
It's,
So go ahead, kick against it.
It hurts. Why would you do that? That's what he's saying. Yeah. It's not that hard. You don't have to be a theologian to figure it out. It's very, very simple. And to Paul, he said, why are you hurting yourself? Why are you kicking against the goads?
Yeah.
I just want to love you. And you're killing my disciples.
Yeah. And then another reference from the Old Testament, I tear you to heal you. I knock you down in the road because, buddy, I love you that much.
Yeah. And then look at the vessel that he created, the clay in the hand of a skilled potter. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul and Peter and John and Terry and Gary and every one of his disciples become.
That's
and
right.
It blesses him that that he's creative. He's creating in and through us and spreading the gospel to the next generation. And he wants to do that with every one of us hearing us right now.
And the most joyous part of that is that we're not just inanimate clay.
We're not robots.
And yes, it's illogical for us to think that clay would say, no!
Like, but we do.
Mike Rozelle does. He's on the wheel and he says, no! He's turning on the wheel. And that shows the stupidity, but it also has a deeper perception. I mean, if you perceive that as a human being and you apply it with all the intricacies, then it really is stupid. I mean, because clay is already stupid, right? I mean, you just multiplied that by thousands. Gary, I guess we could go on forever here. And that's the way it is. It will go on forever because we're never going to finish this conversation, which is a glorious thought. But this is a good time to say thank you very much for coming and thanks for the engaging conversation. And it always is engaging when we dig into the life, what a life that God is drawing us through already, but to, because this is only the qualifying stage for the real event. This ain't it.
That is a mind blower.
Oh, boy.
This already been a heck of a ride.
Yeah, it has been. What a ride. And we haven't seen nothing yet. So I pray that this has been an encouragement to all who are listening. And I know that Gary agrees that this moment that we've had with you is no coincidence. The Lord has been speaking to you. And, you know, if you were sitting across the table from Jesus and he just said something to you, you wouldn't just sit there and stare at him. You would respond, right? I mean, it's a conversation. He wanted to start a conversation. So come out of that dullness an engagement with a world that doesn't even care about him and respond to the fact that he's reached through there and touched your mind and your heart and your soul with something that just moved you. Let him hear your voice. He loves to hear your voice say what he has generated in your heart. Make a habit of it. God bless you. All the music you hear me sing on this program, Terry Clark and Friends, is available at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come and visit us soon.